text, this text of Romans 7, we do notice that it is a tongue twister. If you ever want to get back at a teenager, have them read it. And because it is a difficult text to read. But in this text, I think we can feel the weight of Paul's life in these very words. We can feel Paul's tension. We can feel Paul attempting to figure out his life, the life of the world in relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but like Paul, do you ever feel the same way? Life just feels twisted. Do you feel a life of being pulled in so many directions? Live this way, act this way, talk this way. The world around us, with all of its marketing and technology, is trying to nudge us in a certain direction. It's if the world has gamed the system just a bit. They've gamed the system in a way for us to see the world the way that the marketers want us to see the world. And so you go to the grocery store and you're looking for a certain item. And we all know this. We go to the grocery store and we look for a certain item. Well, did you know that the placement of those items is not random, but an actual negotiation between the companies who sell the items and the grocery store? It's actually real estate. The store sells real estate for the shelves. So they compete with one another to put their item in the perfect spot in your eye line so that you don't have to bend over, because we don't want to do that. And you know they put those shelves just high enough to where you have to get on your tiptoes to get the stuff high. And so the companies compete with one another to get the best real estate. They also compete with one another to put certain magazines in the slowest lines of the grocery store. So you ever wonder why you're watching someone and they pull a magazine, the line's going slow, and they start looking at their National Enquirer to read about the latest alien invasion? And as they're reading it, you're chuckling, but sometimes what do you see that person do? They take it, and they toss it, and they buy it. That is real estate. And in fact, some of us today are going to go to a buffet, maybe. Now, buffets are brilliant for this. There's a reason why they always put the salad at the very first. The reason they put the salad at the very first is because it's the cheapest. It's not because they want you to be healthy. It's because they want you to eat the cheap stuff first, the stuff that doesn't cost them any money, hoping you will fill your plate with salad so that you don't get the meat that you know is down the line. Because they want you to eat the cheap stuff first. Now, what's even more interesting is the people who do this, there's an actual job for this. They are called choice architects. Choice architects. They are the people who figure out how to make you think that you and your freedom are making this choice, but in all actuality, it's somebody in a dark back room who's making this choice for you. Now, all of this is kind of messed up, but at least you know now, so you should feel a little bit better. So when my wife comes home with Frosted Flakes, and it's because my daughter really wanted it, I don't get so upset because the choice architect won. They put it right there in front of us. It's the reason why I, for some reason, still think Lucky Charms. Why not? I'm 40 years old. I'm a grown man. I can do what I want to do, right? The choice architect won. And the words of the psalmist from last week begin to ring true. We act. We become what the world and its devices want us to become. In Paul's words of Romans 7, we get a deep sense of tension and messiness. Life is difficult. The text of 7:14 through 25 is just messy. Paul struggling with his life. We know what's best. We know what we should do, but still we can't do it. While I deeply want to be in relationship with God, to know God, to know God's purposes for my life, I still find myself being nudged by the devices of our day. And technology, if we're honest, and what I think we've seen over the last few weeks, comes with its own set of powerful nudges, the default settings of our easy everywhere culture. Technology discourages us from disciplines, especially ones that involve actually disentangling ourselves from technology. And so as I read Romans 7, 21, 14 through 25, I ask myself, what do I do with all of this? As I look at how prevalent technology, the devices in our life are, I ask, what do I do with all of this? And a month ago, as we started looking at God's plan for creation, as we started in Genesis 1 and moved to Genesis 2 and into Genesis 3, we see a creation that flourished in relationship with one another. We see a creation that lived with God, that worked with God, that trusted God's reign. But we all know the garden didn't last long. We trusted the words of the serpent, and we trusted our own ambitions. And in that moment, in that one moment in Eden, we have, until this point, been seeking to get back to Eden. And I think we all have been looking for those moments of peace in the chaos. And there's been chaos. We've been searching for rest in a restless society. How many of us just need a little bit of rest? And we are trusting the noises that have been unleashed in all of creation. And all I can say about this is it is hard. I have no good solutions. I wish I did, but as I've said, every time I think I have a good solution, I find myself back on my phone or back on my computer, and my wife has just talked to me and said, "Did you hear a word that I said?" This is just really hard. And I'm constantly reminded about how hard it is by the many articles and conversations I've had with you. Articles that people have sent me to say, "Hey, have you seen this? Have you seen this going on with technology? Have you seen this movement?" Of other conversations with people who realize that, yeah, it really has taken up a lot of my life. It is taking up a lot of my kids' life. I'm not sure what to do with it. And that seems to be our general response. I don't know what to do. And so when people ask me, "So Russell, what should I do?" I found myself just putting my hands in my pocket and go, "It's a thing. It's tough. There's not really any good answers for any of us." And the questions continue to arise. And if we think about our society, and as I was thinking about these questions we've talked about, the one good thing I could think about that is a solution for us right now is whenever we have a problem with life or with circumstances or we're trying to figure things out, what do we generally do? Well, we generally go to our iPhone, or for some of you heathens, your Google, your Android. And what do? We look for an app. We're trying to figure out something. We look for an app. One of the favorite sayings to say is, there is an app for that. And you know what? There probably is an app for that. I was looking for a weather app just because I can't believe we got 8 inches of rain. And I was just looking for a new weather app. And did you know there's like 50 weather apps? Everybody's figured out how to create a map of and give us the weather. I just wanted the Weather Channel. That's all I wanted, but it didn't give me that. It gave me all these other ones. So I found myself paying $2.99 because it said it's the number one weather app. The choice architects won again. But a popular phrase is there's an app for that. And so there's an app for everything. And so we go to the iTunes store, we go to the Google Play store, and we look for that tool that will help. And we download it, and it makes our life, we think, easier Because why? Why do we think it makes our life easier? And this is the interesting thing, because it gives us structure. And I think we need the same help in this discussion that we talk about with technology, in this discussion that we try to figure out what does it look like to be in relationship with technology, but also in relationship with God. And so we read Romans 7 to see the tension that Paul lays out in life, that Paul, the apostle, knows what is good and right, and yet still struggles with what is good and right. I know what my head says, but my limbs seem to be doing something else. And I think we can all understand that. And so we need help. Whether we know it or not, we come to this point and we have to say that we need help. We need to jig the system just a bit. If we are to have any chance of negotiating a healthy relationship with technology, then we are going to have to find the right nudges and the right jigs, and we're going to get to that word. I love that word, jigs. The right jigs to help us see our devices differently, to help to see them not for what they claim to be, but for what they really are. And so Andy Crouch says this, and I love this, but he says, one key part of the art of living faithfully with technology is setting up better nudges for ourselves. We have to set up better nudges for ourselves. And God knew this from the outset. As God began to form a people, we noticed certain spiritual nudges, certain spiritual jigs being implanted into the life of the social community of the people. Now, we call them disciplines, but I'm not sure how much of a fan we are of the word discipline, so we're going to use the word jig. And I get this word from a book that I've been reading by Matthew Crawford, and the book is called The World Beyond Your Head. And he says this. He says, we all know how easy it is for a life to go off track when we are left to our own devices. And that is why those of us with means, and notice what he says here, do what we can to jig the way for our children. To jig the way for our children. I like that metaphor of a jig. When we think of a jig, we may think of something that is molded in a certain way so that whatever it is molded for will create something and it'll turn out a certain way. A jig stabilizes the process, and in many ways it lightens the load. The benefit of the jig is it keeps actions moving in a certain direction according to the purpose of the jig. Now, I can't believe I'm bringing up this idea of jig, because if you know me, you know how bad I am with tools. You know how much I hate building things. But this jig makes sense, because if you want me to be good at anything with tools, if Robert Bennett, who is the one person I know who's, the man's got every tool known to man. I mean, you ask him for something, he's like, I got it. But when he brings it up, I can't use it because I don't know what it does. But if Robert will say, okay, Russ, and he'll kind of put this thing in front of me and say, keep it within these lines. And in fact, if he'll just cut it out, so then all I have to do is like, for me, make tools, like tools for idiots, that's me, right? And if he creates this and he gives me the pattern and he gives me the kind of the areas and boundaries to stay in, the parameters of the jig will help me, will form, will give me kind of muscle memory that I need to do what I need to do. And if we're honest with ourselves and our relationship with the gods of our time, then I think we have to come to the point of understanding that we are not in control all the time. We want to think we are, and that's the beauty of the choice architects, is they make us feel like we're actually in control. We're doing this right. But as I was reading this book, I realized there are people in my life who have made me eat Lucky Charms my entire life. It's not me. And if we're honest, we can say, so we're not in complete control. We need help. We need something to give us some boundary. We talked about boundary about 4 weeks ago and how difficult that word is for us. But it's hard not to notice God putting jigs, spiritual jigs in our life that will help form us, that will help shape us. And in Mark 2, 23 through 28, Jesus has this encounter with religious rulers and lawyers, and they're speaking to him about a jig that God has given the people. And that jig they're speaking of is Sabbath. And now, I'm not sure many of us have thought about the Sabbath as a possible jig in our life, have thought about this idea of Sabbath as a jig, as a framework, as a form for us to live in. However, if we think about what Jesus says to the rulers and the lawyers, I think we might get some possible insight here. In Mark 2, verse 27, I want you to notice it's underlined, but Jesus, as he's talking to him, says this. He says, "Then he said to him, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind.'" Now, do we remember where the Sabbath was put in? That last part, beginning part of Genesis 2, it takes us back to when God 6 days worked, but in the seventh day, God rested. Now, this is just one of many jigs that we see. God, throughout history, has deployed spiritual jigs into the life of creation. And if you wonder what I'm talking about, ponder Jesus' words in Matthew 6. When you give, when you pray, or when you fast. I was having a really good conversation with Jennifer Bennett, and if you want to hear an amazing story, ask Jennifer about her friend who had a heart attack and is now doing better. But Jennifer was talking about how she fasted and prayed for her friend, and her and I were just talking how we've lost that in our lives, how we've lost that spiritual jig of fasting and praying. But in the same breath, as Jesus talks about this Sabbath, as he's speaking to the rulers and the lawyers, I want you to realize not Jesus is not saying the Sabbath is bad, but Jesus is actually affirming the idea of the Sabbath. He was speaking to the rulers and lawyers because they were weakening the jig. They were dismantling the jig. And that's what I want us to think about is that technology has been trying to dismantle. Tells us what? When you lie down and when you wake up, recite the word of the Lord. And we saw a few weeks ago what? When we lie down and when we wake up, we pulled, look for our phones. Now, as someone reminded me, someone sarcastic said, "Well, how do you know I'm not looking at the Bible?" And I said, "You're right, I don't. But I can just tell you what I do, and I don't look at the Bible when I lie down and when I wake up, but I'm looking at my email." Technology is finding ways to dismantle the jigs in our life. So when we see Jesus having a conversation with the rulers, we see Jesus pushing back against the rulers. They have taken the very jig that God had set out, which would help form the people. And that's what we have to remember. Jigs form people. And they're taking the very thing that was going to form the people, and they've dismantled it in their own way. They've made it rigid. They made it harder. They put rules around it. They got rid of the essence of it, the spirit of it. What God was hoping for is that this jig would form people's heart into the heart of God. And what do we see? Instead, we see a straitjacket with no flexibility, and we see people being formed into Pharisees. And so let's not ever, as we look at these jigs in our life, as we look at this encounter of the Sabbath, or we see Jesus speaking of prayer or fasting or giving or reading scripture, let's not see these as things that go, "Oh, well, that's just the old law. That was in Deuteronomy, so that doesn't affect us. That was for another time." And in fact, that's our own way of dismantling the jigs, because we want to put the boundaries in. But God has put these in for a reason, because what God has said is that these jigs, these forms, can help lead our life into a life of God instead of a life of slavery. And so spiritual jigs are the seeds of creation, which bring our focus and our attention back to the Creator. And throughout history, God has seeded these in creation. And Paul recognizes this in Romans 7 at the very beginning when he says, I understand that the law is spiritual. There is an essence of the law that mattered, that was to form the people. But then as it began to dismantle itself with rules and regulations, Paul then gets into this moment and says, I don't know how to do this anymore. What if we went back to the jigs in our life? And so God has seeded creation with jigs in order to arrange the environment, to keep attention away from those things that attempt to steal our attention. And jigs give us the necessary tools and boundaries to keep our focus, to keep our attention focused on God. Spiritual jigs were never intended to control, but instead were intended to be deployed into our lives for flourishing. Sabbath became a legal yoke tied around the people's necks, and in that moment, the essence was lost. Instead, the spiritual jigs are deployed by God and are then employed by the people of God, and they were meant to structure our lives in a certain way for us to continue to move forward. So when we come to our context, there is flexibility to deploy the jigs in our own lives. So when people come to me and say, what do we do? My answer is, how are you putting these jigs in your family's life? What does it look like for you to pray together? What does it look like for you, and we'll talk about this next week, to rest together? What does it look like as a family that you, do you fast? Do you read scripture together? And they're all flexible. The beauty of it is God never wanted to become hardened, but to be flexible to fit each family. But God wanted it part of the family. They allow us to have a healthy relationship with God. And if we can have a healthy relationship with God, then we can keep technology in clear focus. And so the spiritual jigs of God draw our attention to our relationship with technology. They help us be honest. They actually help us be honest like Paul was in Romans 7. I can't do this. I need help, is what Paul says. Oh, what a wretched man that I am, but thanks be to God and Jesus Christ our Lord. We need Jesus. We need the things that Jesus employed in our life. These spiritual jigs of Sabbath and fasting and prayer and reading scripture are not old school, but they are very new school. It gives us the necessary eyes and ears to become aware of the various ways that they are attempting to draw our attention away from God. Now you know that choice architects are ruling your life, so how are you going to choose things? Jigs create in us the spiritual muscle memory that we need. And we begin to see God in the world. We begin to ask the right questions. And with these spiritual jigs in our lives, we can be willing to shut things down when needed. But don't get me wrong, there's nothing easy about any of this. It's going to hurt. There are going to be moments you're going to feel like Paul. You're going to beat yourself up. You're going to realize you did something wrong. But that's the thing about a jig is, as it creates muscle memory, we realize we had muscles we never knew we had. You ever done a workout for the first time and realized that you actually had leg muscles? And it hurts to move. But maybe, just maybe, the jigs of reading scripture when we wake and when we lie down, the jig of praying, the jig of fasting, and the jig of taking a rest, which we'll talk about next week, is exactly what we need for our relationship with technology. God has deployed them in our lives so that we can employ them in our lives, so that we can become a people of God. We talk about praying, we talk about fasting, we talk about taking rest. And every time we do, we always find an excuse. We always say, maybe there's a reason for these things. Maybe there's a need. We all have a need. We all feel like Paul, life is a mess, life is too hard, I can't get it all right. And Paul's answer is very simple. It's the middle school answer if you ever teach middle schoolers. It's Jesus. And that's what I give you today. If you feel like your life's a mess, if you look at your life over the last few weeks with technology and think, my life's a mess, I can't get it right, Let us walk alongside of you and help you to find the right form you need, the right jig. We're not trying to control you, but we're trying to help you, and you help us to be formed into the people of God so that we can be the people of God to the world around us, that we can show them, that we can be a witness and a light and how to have a healthy relationship with those devices around us. If you have a need this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.